We're continuing in our series of the gift of the Spirit, and tonight we have landed on the teacher and wisdom, as you titled it. And when I first saw this, I thought, oh no, this is the one I have to do. I have to teach about teaching, and it's going to be really difficult. It's going to be really challenging. It might be a bit awkward as well. But actually, when I thought that, I originally went back to my time at seminary and just floods of memories about instructions about how to speak came to me, and I thought, that's probably what I should talk about. And then as I began to prepare, I realized that actually, mercilessly, that's not what I'm here to talk about. Well, I'd like to start with kind of a funnel type of structure in this, in that I'm going to talk really generally about teaching. And so that's the big general end. And then it's going to come down to you individually. And so I hope that at some point you can see something in Scripture and take away and think, even as you're imagining now, the subject of teaching, and you might actually see that God can use you in it. And so that's the aim. And I'm confident that that can be the outcome, because I've got lots of bits of God's Word in this, and the Spirit speaks through that. And so I know that even despite my failings, truth can be revealed to you. So, we begin in Romans 12 that talks about the gifts. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So I think that we enjoy varying degrees of all of these gifts, or at least we're capable of them. Surely we can show mercy to someone. Surely we can give. These are gifts that the Spirit will empower us to do. And that might be the specialty that the Spirit has given you, whether it be prophesying, for example. I found it really, really helpful a couple weeks ago. John talked about prophesying, and I thought, even as he finished, I said, oh, that's not me. I don't do prophecy. And then the very next day, I had something in a meeting that I was just really burning in me, and I said it. And I thought that was just something in my imagination. And it kind of changed the course of the conversation. And it was said, perhaps rightly or wrongly, we'll never know, that maybe that was a prophecy. It at least made me think that even though I don't actually have that gift, that God can use me in that way. So I want you to be thinking just a bit in this general portion of thinking about teaching. Potentially you have that gift. Potentially that is you. You might be a teacher, but you also are capable of teaching. So the question we'll be asking is, to what degree are you a teacher? You've heard the proverb, give someone a fish and you feed them for a day. Teach someone to fish and you feed them for a lifetime. It's wise. So I just want you to think, I'm going to be asking you in a minute, what are your particular skills? Now, this isn't in a religious context. Let's just think out of the box for a moment. And I wonder if we could just go to the next slide. I'll give you some examples from my humble life. I can drive. It's not particularly fancy skill. Lots of people can do it. I started learning when I was 14, and it was daunting. It was really scary. I knew it was something I wanted to do. And now I don't even think about it. You just do it. You just drive, and you end up places. You have having thought about stuff along the way, and you just it's just driving. But when I was 14, I was petrified. And someone had to come alongside me and teach me. A couple of them taught me really poorly, and a couple of them taught me a little bit better. And along the way, I've learned. It was different when we came to this country. I realized that I couldn't drive the same way I used to anymore, and that's been a teachable moment as well. Changing oil. It seems like something that's impossible. And I didn't know how to do it. How do you change oil? It's not something that's really just comes naturally. So I had to ask. And someone taught me. Someone explained. and just said, well, this is what you do. And I said, okay, all right, okay. So I changed my oil and the car didn't explode. Success. Someone taught me how to do it, though. It's not something that I just popped the hood and went, let's get to work. Operating computer. Young people, I want you to take note of DOS, MS-DOS. Some of us remember that. I'm old enough to remember DOS. And someone teaching me how to use DOS and how to use a computer. Yeah, man, I know, you're looking at it weird. There's no windows to click on. There's no apps. And it still does things. Even with Windows, even as intuitive as that is, or Apple, or whatever it is that you use, it's become a lot easier, but someone still has to teach you how to use various programs and apps. Keep thinking what yours is. I'm going to ask you, and even today, my parents arrive at Heathrow at the end of the week, and I didn't really think about it, but it's not exactly intuitive if you've never been on the Underground. They'll be leaving out of Euston Station, and I kind of had to tell them, you know, to get on the Piccadilly line and then change for the Victoria, and what to do about not getting an Oyster card but getting a single fare instead. That'd be the best option instead of a travel card, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You see what I'm saying? So something that a lot of people every day take for granted is something that I explained. And it wasn't in great depth. It's not something that took a long time, but I imparted knowledge in a way that my parents now go, oh, okay, thank you for that. I can now make that journey comfortably, cheaply, and not worry. And that's kind of a form of teaching. So what about you? Are there any taught skills that stands out for you? Anybody?
I fell into being a shepherd as a city girl renting a farmhouse. And I knew nothing and had all these sheep that I had to look after. And basically just went to the market and spoke to all the different farmers and told me very willingly how to be a shepherd. And I've now been a shepherd for 16 years, so, yeah.
That's really cool. Please talk to her afterwards. She's a vet. She would love to talk to you for hours. I mean, just about sheep and how cute they are, really, and that's all. Anybody else? Go on, Charlie.
Someone had to tell me how to use a camera when I first got it, and now I can use it confidently to take some nice photos.
That's a great example. You get a camera and it's got all these buttons on it, and you don't necessarily know what they do until somebody teaches you. Anybody else? Any more volunteers? That's all right. Just be thinking. Be thinking about what it is that you were taught, and now you can do that thing. So how do we learn from God? Revelation of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, throughout the course of history, even now as we're here, God is revealing himself to us. Every stage in history, God has added something else. He's taught his people. He's revealed more of himself. So let's just look at one example from Deuteronomy 8. God says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the words that come from the mouth of the Lord are teaching, but also the circumstance that he has them in is teaching them as well. And all the time before that, when he talks about their ancestors and the promises that he's made, God's continually teaching. God taught his people directly in that instance, in a couple of different ways. And now, as we're reading this scripture, God's teaching us through the Bible. So Jesus repeats this, not only in concept, but in action. This is God with flesh on. So this is God teaching his disciples, and that's just the next one. We may know this one. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus is quoting scripture. It's really, really interesting. Jesus is quoting God the Father's words. Now just imagine that for a moment. Jesus could have said anything he wanted and it could have been complete authority. And he chooses to use something in scripture that God the Father had said years ago. Jesus was partly man, so he was teachable, but he was also teaching. And he's using the Bible to do it. So the Bible working through the Spirit gives life in us. Whenever you want to teach at any stage about something from the Bible, have confidence. Because the Spirit, through Scripture and you speaking, can really change lives. God's Word is very powerful. So we see that learning from God is not just important, but it's essential. So man is not to live on bread alone, but our actual sustenance, our actual life and death situation comes from the mouth of God. So the question about teaching becomes not whether we can speak publicly or even use clever illustrations or whether we are good to look at, obviously not in this case, but whether we can communicate God's revelation to everyone, to others. So not all of us are particularly gifted to teach from the Spirit, but we are able. We are qualified to teach to some degree, and that's important. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, "I could never be a teacher," you are qualified. You're entirely qualified to be a teacher. You're not qualified because you went to seminary or because you have a qualification in teaching, although that can be helpful. You're qualified because the Spirit teaches you all things through Scripture, and that's from John 14. I've got lots of Scripture, so I'm trying to keep them not all on screen. So our next thread of thought is the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews explains that we can approach God through Jesus. He's talking about Jesus as the highest high priest. And he's talking about how that was prophesied through Melchizedek as a type. And this is something that if you've been to church for a long time or you've been through this passage before, you've probably noticed and gone, "Wow, that's really rich." He's talking to people who should understand this, but they don't. So he says, "We have much to say about this," regarding what he was just discussing. He says, "But it's hard to make this clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So we're going to reference this later, so take close attention. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you. This insinuates, the writer of Hebrews says, that we should at some point be teaching others. We should be leading others along. And he's not talking about discipleship, because that's different. He's talking about something that's theologically based. These are the things that he was just discussing, about how amazing Jesus is as a high priest, about how we can come to him, and how he's seated at the right hand of God. And all of this stuff matters when it comes to Christianity. It matters a lot. And he says, you should be teaching this instead of being taught. And there was a time in my life where I was in this position. I was a fairly new Christian, and I was interested in all the things that we're discussing tonight, but I was very surface level. And I was attending Bible studies, and I thought, "Oh, these Bible studies are great, and I'm learning a bit." and I'm just absorbing. I'm absorbing all this stuff. And a man named Lenny, who was my roommate, Kenny and Lenny, it's funny, right? He said to me, listen, so this next Bible study that we do together as a group, I think you should lead it. And of course, I just said, no, I don't want to do that at all. And I think John has testified before, I hope you don't mind me sharing, that you didn't fancy yourself as a teacher either. Something about being in front of people and kind of being vulnerable is scary to a lot of folks. But again, we've already mentioned that upfront teaching is not the only form of teaching. And yet, this is what Lenny was asking me to do. And I didn't understand why. I said, you're good at it. You just carry on, you know? And he says, no. It's time for you to start preparing through these Bible studies and start digging on your own and using resources and coming to me for help if you want. But it's time for you to be a teacher. It's time for you to start imparting wisdom to other people. It was hard. It was difficult because it forced me to dig into Scripture. And I'm so, so glad that he did that. Even if I never once stood with a microphone in my hand, that would be fine. Because what Lenny taught me was how to study the Bible. He taught me to learn how to teach others. And what he really did was teach me to teach myself. So, kind of like John didn't fancy being a teacher, I never fancied being a teacher. What about you? What about you? To what degree are you now teaching others about biblical matters? Really direct question. We're getting further down the funnel. To what degree now at this moment are you teaching other people about God? And you might think, no, I'm not a minister. I'm not called to ministry. And I'm bringing this up because this is one of the first objections. You can go to the next slide as well. This is one of the first objections, and it's okay. It's okay to say I'm not gifted that way. I don't want to be a minister. I don't work for a church. Scripture's really clear. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Go and make disciples, Jesus says, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says this as a command, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And the last one, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. This isn't even my notes, but it just comes to mind. On Regent Road is the American consulate. And they live in the city, the people who work there. They live among the people of Scotland, and they represent the United States. That's their job. And they're not allowed to do it in secrecy. They're not allowed to do it as spies. They have to say, hey, I work at the consulate. I'm an ambassador. I represent my country. So you see where I'm going with that? What about us? Are we representatives? Are we ambassadors? We clearly all have the ability to teach in some form because we've certainly taught somebody else to do something, however menial a task it might be. Or we've certainly taught somebody else how to do something, like when I got married to Ashley, she taught me how to cook. I did not know how to cook before. It probably goes back to that proverb about not wanting to cook for me every day and allowing me to feed myself. That might have something to do with it. She's also very kind. But she didn't keep that to herself. She taught me. And so the teacher in wisdom brings us to the wisdom part. And this one was really tricky. What every person teaching needs is wisdom. The president of my former seminary, and I kind of go back to what I was talking about at the very, very beginning, it's very, very strict guidelines for how to teach and what to do. And one thing that I love telling people is one thing that he said multiple times. So this can be verified by the internet. But he said that for every minute that you speak or you teach somebody to do something, you should have had an hour to prepare the week before. And I think, well, if I'm up here speaking for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever, that's most of my week. And it was untenable for most people. It was untenable for most ministers, for students in roles in congregations. That would have been tough, especially if you were teaching multiple times. So I thought, that's just impractical. But you know what? Even that statement, there's a real nugget of wisdom in that. Because he was saying, what you're going to teach is so important and so crucial that you don't mess it up, that you need to be preparing. You need to be spending time and considering and thinking. And so even that prescriptive minute to hour ratio, I thought was humorous. There's a lot of real wisdom there. And I think he understood that. He understood the importance behind it and the importance behind being prepared. And you think about it like this. If you wanted to teach me something, you wouldn't come up with it on the spot. That's not what you would want a teacher to do. Unless they were an expert or something. You would want them to have gone before you so they have confidence that what they're sharing with you is correct. So, we bring up James. This is the next slide there. The pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are really rich, and they have a lot of great information for people who want to teach, people who could use a bit of extra wisdom, but they're so rich and long, and we could spend a lot of time there. So instead, what I've done is I've gone to James. James gives some advice to teachers. And this first verse, let's just read this quickly. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What? We need to pause for a second. So that's the first verse. Hebrews says we should teach. You should be teachers by now. And James says that we shouldn't. What gives? What's the deal? So one thing that's really helpful is that the word that James used here is teacher, but he's using it in the sense in like what Jesus was called teacher. When he was called by his peers, he was referred to as teacher sometimes. But it was very respectful because he was a top teacher. Pharisees would have been called teacher, even if they were in charge of their church. James was the leader of the church of Jerusalem. So he would be using terms like this. He's probably writing to people in the church. He's probably writing to leaders in the church. And so that's what makes it a little bit different from Hebrews. That kind of changes the way in which we view it. However, even if the very extreme view is that he's only speaking to people who are leading churches, or he's only speaking to people who are speaking from the front or leading from the front, it's still applicable to all of us. And the reason I'm saying that is because he's warning here. He's warning about teaching, and what will come after this will give us all the context we need. So from verse 2, stick with me. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. And so he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. So reading through this, and I've read through it multiple times on throughout the years, really, because, well, my tongue. And it's good admonition for me. But he must have had something in mind. He maybe even had someone in mind when he was going through this. Let's just pause there for a moment. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Let's just see this next photo. Anybody know who this is? It's Smokey the Bear. You wouldn't know who it is. I wouldn't expect you to know who it is. Ashley knows who it is. I know it is. Rachel, if she was here, would know who it is. You seeing where we're getting with this? This is a campaign that was used in America and is still being used. The tagline goes, only you can prevent forest fires. So, next photo. This is a satellite image from 2002. The one that has been in the news in Alberta, Fort McMurray, I could have used that as an example because it's the same size fire, but I like this satellite photo better, so I'll use this. This is from 2002. It's the Rodeo Chedesky fire that burned in Arizona. If you can identify the red part of the landscape in this, and I'm sure you can, this area is over seven times the size of the city of Edinburgh. The entire bit that the council covers, that's seven times the area that this scorched the land, and it removed everything. All the vegetation died. It was a really rough fire, and it's about the same size as the one that's in the news now in Alberta. This particular fire was set by one individual. Just one. So that's why Smokey exists. He's there as a warning. And this is why James is discussing this. And I want you just to kind of think back to what we read. And you can see it as we come up on the rest of what we're going to read just now. There's a lot of we statements. It's not you. James says we a lot in this. I find that massively encouraging. All teachers need wisdom. All believers need wisdom. James, the head of the church, the half-brother of Jesus, that's who James is. And he's saying, guys, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. So from verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And this is the key. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So the very beginning of James chapter 3, he's talking about teaching. And he finishes this section talking about wisdom. And sandwiched in the middle of that is one of the very simple behaviors that we all exhibit every day, and that's our speech. Later on, we get clues in this chapter that James is talking about tearing down one another instead of building one another up. Another clue that he may be talking to a spiritual leader in the church. And he reminds these people, as you're teaching, whether it's from the front or whether it's during the week at a youth event or it's one-to-one with somebody, are you building up with your words or are you tearing down? This is both a pastoral issue as much as a teaching issue. So we're all guilty of it, and I stand here exposed in front of you because I've said things that were less than nice before. And so I wonder, am I undermining my own teaching by having done that. So James is reminding us, thankfully me as well, everything else that goes before our teaching matters just as much. And that's the wisdom side that he shares with us. Don't undermine the Spirit. We've been talking a lot about the Spirit working in us over the last couple of weeks. And I've come to the conclusion that the Spirit is so much more powerful than we really give it credit for. Even just using it through us, broken people. The Spirit does mighty, mighty things. But we can come in the way. So just one last story and then we'll wrap up. I had an intern a couple of years ago from Aberdeen. And I met him for the first time. And I looked across the table from him, and he wouldn't even look me in the eye. He so lacked confidence. He had signed up for this year-long internship, and I could tell he's just a sweet guy, and he talked about, I want to further my faith, you know, I want to be here, and I want to do this football internship that's partnered with a church. But his confidence was lacking. And I told him even that very first day, I said, what I really want to see you do is leading young people and teaching them in the scriptures. And the look of fear in his eyes was immense. And I identified with that because I just told you about my story with Lenny. But I knew that God can do big things. I just didn't know he'd do it so fast. Within a couple of months, this young man was not necessarily building in confidence, but he was willing to be used, and he was teaching young people from Scripture. And he was talking about the things of God, and when he didn't understand, he would look it up, or he would come to me, or he'd seek guidance. And he would build his own understanding, which was massively helpful for him. And then he was leading young people and teaching them and enabling them too. This is the chain of discipleship that we see in 1 and 2 Timothy. That I have passed on to you, Timothy, you will pass it on to somebody else, and that somebody else will pass it on to somebody else. That's discipleship, but it works in teaching too. And by the end of his internship, not only had he become a really good friend of mine, he'd become a teacher. He didn't even know it. He was a teacher. Now, does he have the gift of teaching? Yeah, I'd say he does. I'd say God gave him that. God gifted him that. He was also willing to be used, and that's a big, big step. And so at the end of his internship, he was preaching, properly preaching from the front, in front of the whole congregation. And I just think, that's incredible. Praise God that what he can do with someone who's just willing. So we've come to the end of the funnel. I don't know if the band wants to start getting up or what. I've asked Claire and David if they would be available somewhere, wherever they want, really, for prayer. Because just like my buddy from Aberdeen came in and thought, I can't do this, so too you may think that as well. However, given the number of people in here, I bet, and we know that God has gifted teaching to individuals in here. I'm looking at some of them. And to what degree, though? Do you want to pursue that? Do you want to deepen that? Do you want to be better at it? Are you thinking, no, I don't have this gift, but God, I want to be open to what you're talking about with your Spirit and its power and working in me and transforming my abilities? If you're open to that, then pray for it. It's really that simple. And if God wants you to have that gift, then he will provide. So maybe there'll be music playing, maybe not. David, Claire, to come up. And if you just want somebody to pray for you and pray with you, or if you want to confess to somebody that, hey, listen, I want to pursue this gift, these are the people that you'll speak with. So have an open mind, have an open heart as we come into this time and just think about what God wants you to respond with. So I'll just pray and then we'll kick this off. God, thank you for your patience in using your people. Thank you that you choose us not based on our merit and our natural abilities, but you change us and you make amazing things happen that only we can do is come back to you and say thank you. And so whoever you're speaking to now, in whatever capacity, I just pray that that person has an open heart and you continue to do the things that you do and you speak to them. And I just pray that your name is glorified. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Amen.
Consuming fire.